and our children can go out to children's church. And I will ask my brother to come bring us the word.
Well, good morning, everyone. Please turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll be looking at verses 12 through 17 this morning. Before we get into it, I'd like to pray one last time. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that your word is infallible. It is inerrant, Lord. Father, that your word is sufficient for life and godliness, Lord. Everything that we need, Lord, to know about what you have called us to is found, Lord, in your word. And Lord, your word became flesh and dwelt among us, that, Lord, we might behold his glory. And Father, I pray that you would open our eyes and soften our hearts to the receiving of your word today. Lord, speak through me. And Lord, may your gospel be boldly proclaimed throughout all the world. In your name I pray, amen. All right. So I'm proclaiming a word to you today that our text says is trustworthy and worthy of all acceptance. It's not my word that I proclaim to you this morning, but it's the word of Jesus Christ who came into this world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. My goal today is that you come to trust, accept, and believe in this word who became flesh and dwelt among us. In him, Jesus Christ, we have salvation. We have eternal life. So let us read our passage this morning, starting in verse 12. Paul says, I thank him who has strengthened me, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So I was 9 years old when I got saved. The Lord revealed to me at that time that I needed a Savior. By his sovereign design, I fell sick on a Sunday, and as a 9-year-old little boy, I was rejoicing inside because I didn't have to go to church and listen to that boring preacher. And so instead, I was hoping that I could watch my favorite cartoons all morning. But that didn't happen that morning. I had to watch church on TV, and man, I was not excited about that. But the Lord captured my heart in my living room. I didn't even know that was going to happen that morning. But he captured my heart, and he showed me in that morning that I was headed to hell. And thou was a sinner in need of a Savior. And so through the preaching of the word of Christ and through the word spoken through my mom, I became saved that morning. And little did Paul know that as he was on the road to Damascus with the sole intent of persecuting the church of God, the Lord would divinely interject into his life and save him in that moment. And he spoke to Paul in that moment, and he said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" His intent was to persecute the church of God. Yet, lo and behold, he was persecuting Christ all along. And so in that moment, God changed his name from Saul to Paul, and he received mercy because he had acted ignorantly in unbelief. The Lord displayed to him his perfect patience through Paul, so that through him others might come to know the risen Savior. And many did. And so as a result of the Lord's appointment, of Paul's appointment to the Lord's service, he gives thanks to the Lord in verse 12. In fact, he gives thanks for three reasons specifically. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has strengthened him. Because the Lord has considered him faithful, and because he has appointed him to his service. Yet Paul realizes that even though the Lord has considered him faithful, strengthened him, and appointed him to his service, he was unworthy for the Lord to even consider him in the first place. Paul knew that formerly, as he says in our text, he was a blasphemer and a persecutor and an insolent opponent. He was formerly this, but then he calls himself presently the foremost of sinners. And he sees himself standing before the Lord as one who is unworthy to be called in the first place. For Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 10, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace towards me was not in vain. And but by the grace of God, we are who we are. And his grace towards us is not in vain." And through the overflowing grace and mercy that the Lord showed to Paul and that he has shown towards us, he has given us a faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. We have received his overflowing mercy for this reason. Paul has received this overflowing mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who would come to know him. So Jesus Christ, through his word, is displaying himself to you right now. Do you believe in him? He is calling upon all who hear his word today to respond. For tomorrow may never come. Salvation is today. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. So if you want to believe, do it now. If you want to trust him, do it now. Because tomorrow is not guaranteed. Our life is in the Lord's hands. He has numbered our days. He knows when we were supposed to be born and when we will die. And so the theme of our passage today is this: God's mercy towards sinners is undeserved. And it's for those who would come to believe in him for eternal life, for his glory and honor forever. So I have 4 points this morning. Paul's thanksgiving to the Lord. The Lord's mercy and grace to Paul. The gospel is faithful and worthy of all acceptance. And God's display of perfect patience. My first point comes from verses 12 through 13a. I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. So why does Paul give thanks? Well, as we said before, he gives thanks because the Lord has strengthened him. He has considered him faithful and appointed him to his service, knowing that he was undeserving of this appointment in the first place. Where did the strength come from? It came from the Lord. The source of Paul's strength came from the Lord. But not only did the source come from him, his strength was the Lord Jesus Christ alone. He found strength in no one and in nothing else, not in himself, but in the risen Savior who died and lives within him. So he was the one who was strengthened, equipped, and prepared Paul for the appointment of the Lord's service. And so we can confidently say that those whom the Lord appoints, he equips. And those who the Lord equips, he strengthens for the task at hand. And he has called all of us to his service if we have trusted in him. All of us have been called to the ministry of God's word, which means all of us have been given strength by the Lord to carry it out. All of us have been equipped by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to carry it out. There is no fear that we have to live in. He's already gone before us. For it was not Paul who had the strength within himself to carry out the task of his ministry, but the Lord through him. For Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 3 through 5, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from Christ, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. So if Paul's strength, if Paul's sufficiency is found in Christ and not in himself, then why does he say that the Lord has considered him faithful? So if his strength comes from the Lord, if his sufficiency comes from Christ alone, then why does he say that God has considered Paul faithful? Because Paul doesn't exactly defend his faithfulness in our text. It's quite the opposite. He said he was formerly this, and now I am currently this, the foremost of sinners. He's not trying to defend the case that, look at me, I'm the faithful one. So what then did God exactly see in Paul to consider him faithful? Well, the answer is nothing. The answer is nothing. Paul's point is that God was not looking at who Paul was or what he accomplished, but what the faithfulness of Christ was accomplishing through him. For Paul says in Romans 15, 17 through 18, in Christ Jesus then, I have every reason to be proud of my work for God. Why? For I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me, to bring the Gentiles to obedience by word and by deed. So then, brothers and sisters, if Christ is in you, then he has appointed you to be ministers of the gospel, and he has considered you faithful. Considered you to be among the faithful. Not because he saw you and said, wow, they're doing so good here on earth, I'm going to make them my child. No, but because he saw you in your sin and said, I'm going to bring them out and I'm going to put Christ in. That's what he did. He brought us out of our muck. And now he sees us in light of the righteousness of Christ. So we have every reason to give thanks to our God. For we don't even deserve for him to consider us in the first place. He should have left us in the muck where we were. But he didn't. And so as our brother Hardy read for us earlier from Titus 3, we were formerly this, once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of our God and Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us, but because of his righteousness, but according to his own mercy by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Do you see how wretched of a sinner you are? Do you see what you formerly were? Maybe you still are this. Maybe you haven't been brought out of your muck. Either way, do you see that apart from God, there is no hope of eternal life? Do you see that your unworthiness before the Lord? But do you also see his goodness and loving kindness, who richly blessed us in Christ Jesus with his overflowing mercy? We have every reason to give thanks. And if you have been shown his great mercy, we should be a most thankful people. God sent his Son into the world to save sinners like you and like me, so that we can be a most thankful people. He sent his Son so that we could be considered among the faithful, so that we could be considered among the righteous. And it appointed us to a most holy duty, the ministry of his word. And so with that said, let us never forget that by the grace of God, we are who we are. Which leads me to my second point in verses 13b through 14. I'm going to start at the beginning of verse 13. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent, but I received mercy. Because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. It was the Lord's overflowing grace and mercy towards Paul that appointed him to the ministry of apostleship. He knew how undeserving he was, in the first place. But the Lord decided in that moment, as he was on the road to Damascus, you are going to be my minister, my servant, and you're going to be my instrument so that I can display my perfect patience. Formerly, he was these things under the wrath of God, but now he has received God's mercy and overflowing grace. Why has Paul received God's mercy? He says because he had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Now, I don't want us to misconstrue this to think that Paul was excusing his sin because he had some ignorance of some righteous standard. Sometimes we think that because we're ignorant of something, we should be excused for it. And that's not what Paul is trying to convey in our text. Paul's life of living ignorantly in unbelief was not an excuse to him. He was just merely expressing the condition of his heart before the Lord. He had no way to know who he was unless the Lord revealed it to him. He had no way to know. In fact, in Paul's mind, he was doing the work of Christ. But he was doing the work of God. He believed that he was doing what God had told him to do until the Lord opened his eyes to show him he was persecuting the one that he thought he was obeying. So Paul's life, as we said, of living ignorantly in unbelief was not an excuse. So something to take note of here is that this word for unbelief in the Greek is simply the opposite of the Greek word that is used for faithful in verse 12. In other words, Paul is saying he had acted ignorantly in unfaithfulness. That's what he's communicating, and this is important because, as we discussed earlier, when Paul said that God had considered him faithful, Paul wasn't pointing to his own faithfulness, but he was pointing to the faithfulness of the one who came down into this world. He was once a man in unfaithfulness, but by the mercy of God, the Lord considered him faithful. And so, brothers and sisters, we were all once living ignorantly in unbelief, in unfaithfulness. But God, at the right time, showed his mercy and grace towards us, not because he excused our sin, but because he knew that in our sinful condition we were in, we had no ability to get ourselves out of it. We would have stayed in unbelief if God did not intervene. But he did. He did intervene through the risen Savior who strengthened us, considered us faithful, and had appointed us to the ministry of his word, and namely Christ Jesus our Lord. Our text screams of the Calvinistic truths of the total depravity of man. Our unmerited favor before the Lord, and the beauty of God's irresistible grace. Paul says again, I have received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This is Paul's faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. That came as a result of God's mercy. God's mercy is the prime product of our salvation. Our faith and love are the byproduct of it. God acted first, but he moved our hearts to seek him in faith and love. And so I'm reminded of the old hymn that says, I sought the Lord, but then afterward, I knew that he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true, no, I was found of thee. We sought him, but afterward we realized it was not us seeking him, but him seeking us. And so by way of specific application to all of us, let me ask a question. If we have been called to this ministry, the storms of life will come. If we have been called to the ministry of God's word, then we have also been called to suffer for it. If we have been called as Christians, then we have also been called to suffer as Christians, because Christ came and suffered on our behalf. And we suffer not for the sake of suffering itself, but we suffer for the sake of the glory of Christ so that others might know his name proclaimed. So we have to ask ourselves, what's the condition of our heart when the storms of life come? when that suffering comes rolling our way, what's the condition of our hearts? Is it one of unbelief that in the darkest times that our God can't be good, can't be merciful? Do we have a heart of unbelief in God that he's deserted us, that he's left us to our own strength, to our own devices? Or is it one of faith and love in him who has strengthened us and will see us through it? Do we realize that God is here both in the good times and in the darkest times? When he brings the good times, he also brings the storms. And he's with us during those storms. He's never left. And he strengthens us through it. So it's important to remember this, that our response to suffering reveals our theology of God. How we respond to the suffering that comes our way reveals what we think about God and who he is in our lives. If we respond in faith, then we can know that our God is big in our lives. But if we respond in unbelief, then our God is small in our lives. And what is the theology that Paul wants us to have? That we are sinners in need of the salvation of Jesus Christ. That this foundational truth is not something that's just a past event, but an ongoing reality. Which leads me to my third point. The gospel is faithful, and it's worthy of all acceptance. Verse 15. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Here we have the summation of the gospel, both in its purpose and its scope. What's the purpose of Jesus Christ coming to this world? To save sinners. Who did he come to save? He came to save sinners. Matthew 9, 12 through 13 says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Luke 19, 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost. The salvation of Jesus Christ only came to those who see their need of it. The salvation of Jesus Christ only came to save those who see their need of a Savior, who see that they are sinners in need of the one who is righteous. Those who realize this also realize that before God, we stand before him presently as the foremost of sinners. But when we were unfaithful, God remained faithful still. When we were sinners, Christ died for us. And as we stood at the cross hurling insults at him, he looked down off the cross and said, Lord, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we only love because he first loved us. Do you see the point that I'm trying to make here? None of us are deserving of God's grace and mercy. None of us were faithful enough to earn salvation from God. Paul recognized that. But God is the one who is faithful. He is the one who is worthy of all acceptance. I say this because that's exactly what our text is communicating. The saying is trustworthy in the Greek, literally reads, faithful is the word. So the Greek word used for trustworthy is the same word that Paul uses in verse 12 when he says, "The Lord has judged or considered me faithful." It means faithful. Faithful is the word. But not only is the word faithful, Paul tacks on the other attribute of worthy. Worthy of what? Worthy of all acceptance. And this word that is faithful and worthy of all acceptance is the word that became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ. If that is the case, then brothers and sisters, let us guard the good deposit that has been entrusted to us. Let us guard it as the most precious and valuable treasure we could ever hold or have in our lives. The salvation of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, verses 13 through 14, "Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit, who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you." We guard it through the Holy Spirit who lives within us. Do you realize that we have been given everything we need for life and godliness? Everything we could ever long for has already been given to us right now. Our hope in life is within us if we have believed in Him. Everything that we search for in life will all pass away. And so what happens when our faith is tested? The treasure of our heart is revealed. What we find valuable in life is revealed when our faith is tested. For Jesus says in Matthew 6:21, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And he goes on to say later on, "No one can serve two masters." We cannot serve both God and money. If Jesus Christ is truly worth of all acceptance, that means we must deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. Which begs the question, is Jesus worth it? Is He worth it? Is He worth the sacrifice of everything in this life? Our money, our job, our convenience, our protection, our safety, our house, our kids, our family, our spouse, our reputation, and our dreams. Is He worth it? God did not guarantee us safety in this life. God did not guarantee us pleasures in this life. God did not guarantee us convenience. He did not guarantee us a good job to love. He guaranteed us none of that. But He gave us the guarantee of His Son that will never grow old. Is that our treasure? And if you trust in Him, then that treasure lives inside of you. It is a valuable thing worth holding on to. Let us believe it, accept it, and trust in it. For He is worth it. Jesus Christ came to display His perfect patience to us as an example to those who would believe in Him. He showed His patience towards us because we do fall away. And we did. But He is patience. He is patient and He is loving kindness towards us, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, so that we might come to Him and so that others might come to him. Which leads me to my fourth point and my final point, God's display of perfect patience. Paul says again in verse 16, "But I received mercy for this reason, that in me as the foremost," and here I disagree with Paul because he's not the foremost, I am. But that's neither here nor there. We can beg to differ on that. "That Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." So Paul is again highlighting how undeserving he was in the first place to receive the mercy of Jesus Christ. This pattern of humility is the pattern of humility we should be displaying in our own lives. The greatest problem in our lives is not the person sitting next to us. It's not the person sitting in front of us. It's not the person sitting behind us. It's not our boss at work that is overbearing, that is a micromanager. It's not the president of the United States. It's not inflation. The greatest problem in our lives is the sin that is within our own hearts. And until we see that, we will never know how much we have truly been forgiven. Our salvation, as I said, is not just a past event, and that we move on from it and go on to greater things. There is nothing greater than the salvation of Jesus Christ. We never move on from that. The salvation of Jesus Christ is an ongoing reality, and we need it every day when we get up out of bed. But God uses sinful men to display his perfect patience as an example to those who are to believe in him for eternal life. I once heard this expression that God uses crooked sticks to make straight lines, and he absolutely does. His purpose for salvation, though, doesn't end with the salvation of souls. It doesn't end with just giving salvation to men. It doesn't end there. We shouldn't think of God's salvation as a social justice cause, as if he came to make this world better, because he didn't. It's going to be destroyed. He didn't come to make good men believe in a good God. It doesn't just stop with the salvation of men. But God's glory is the end of all things. Why did he save us in the first place? Not because of us. Not so we could go to heaven, but so we could go and praise him forever and give him honor and glory forever and ever. And as John Piper most famously says, we are most satisfied in him when he is most glorified in us. Verse 17 says, "To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be this." In other words, we are ascribing to the King of the ages this honor and glory forever and ever. That's why he came. That's why he died. That's why he rose again, so that we could ascribe to him honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And so I want to close with the doxology at the end of Romans 16, verses 25 through 27. "Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed through the prophetic writings and has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, we come before you today, and we give you thanks, Father, for all that you have done for us and towards us. We stand before you, Lord, as wretched sinners. Lord, we stand before you seeing how guilty we are. But Lord, you have erased our guilt because of your Son who died on the cross for our sins and rose again on the third day. And Lord, so we now can stand before you not as guilty, but as righteous. Not as condemned, Lord, but as free. Not as sinful, Lord, but as holy. But Lord, we still battle every day with our flesh. Save us, Lord, from our flesh. And help us, Lord, to cling to you as our only hope. And your most precious and holy name be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen.